morning. So with Christmas coming up this week, I want to talk about the light of Christ in us. And we're going to look at John chapter 1, first five verses. It'll be up on the screen. There's Bibles in the seats in front of you. You got one on your phone. If you need a Bible, you're welcome to take that Bible home with you. And as we're turning there, I'm typically fascinated, but particularly this time of the year, of how each of the gospel writers begin their gospels. You think of Matthew and Luke. We have these birth narratives, and if you've read them, you realize they're coming from it from a different point of view, a different perspective. And then we have Mark. He doesn't waste any time even telling you about any of those stories. Mark basically starts his gospel. He just says, hey, this book's about the gospel. Here it is. No introduction, no background story. Buckle up. We're heading somewhere. We're going to the cross. That's him. And then there's John, who I think I can only describe John as uniquely John. He does not give a birth narrative, but he gives a theological prologue that focuses on the divine attributes of Jesus. And it gives us the significance. Why is this important? Why is it important that we have this one who is born of a virgin in a manger in Bethlehem? So we're going to look at John introducing Jesus to the world. This is his introduction. So John chapter 1, begin at verse 1. John writes this. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything that was made. And trust me, the Greek is more confusing than that. Was not anything made that was made. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Let me skip down to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So John is painting this picture. He's given us this profound theological understanding. And he's telling us, okay, this story is more important than a particular birthplace or even a particular birth story, which makes me wonder, if sometimes have we heard the Christmas story so many times, we've lost the wonder of it all. Like we don't sit there and ponder what an incredible story, or do we even think about these aren't just facts and figures to believe. I mean, they are things to believe, but it's a world-changing, life-transforming invitation. You're personally invited into this story, and just think how huge this story is. I mean, God came to earth in the form of a man. I mean, that alone is incredible. The invisible God becomes visible. The timeless one enters into time, eternal, puts on temporal. God becomes flesh. And John reminds us that the logos, or logos, depending on your Greek teacher, that the Word is not some impersonable force or some impersonable being out there, but that the Word became flesh. And God, or John would later say this. He said, of this Word that has come, we have seen him and we have touched the Word of life. So he comes in the flesh. So let's go back to verse 1, and John writes, in the beginning. Now, even if you have a limited knowledge, you would say, okay, John's telling us something important here. In the beginning, the Word or the logos, which in the Greek would be the Word, the reason, or plan. Ancient Greek philosophers, early Christian theology would say this is the divine reason implicit in the cosmos, ordering and giving it form and meaning. First century Jewish philosopher taught that the Logos was the intermediary between God and the cosmos, being both the agent of creation and the agent through which the human mind can apprehend and comprehend God. So you intellects, just think on that all day. For the rest of us, logos is the word. It's translated the word in every English translation. And if we follow through the book, we discover that this logos is Jesus himself. And so John is saying something very important in what we call the Christmas story. He's saying Christmas tells us Jesus is God, which is pretty huge. I mean, if somebody would say, okay, that person right there is God, that's pretty big. I mean, that's huge. And that's what he's saying. And he's obviously echoing the creation story. You know, we get that in Genesis. In the beginning, God. And he says, in the beginning, the Word, the eternally existing one, the one that was before the creation of the world. And listen to where the Word was and who the Word is. He says, the Word was with God. So apparently he's talking about, you know, different parts here, so to speak. He's with God, and the Word was God. Matthew, in his gospel, says this. He says, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. They're very clear as to who they thought Jesus was. And so when we think of the baby in the manger, they're saying this is God in the flesh. And he was in the beginning with God. Verse 3 says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So Christmas tells us that Jesus is the creator. And when I say that, that doesn't diminish the role of the Father, doesn't diminish the role of the Holy Spirit. If we wanted to spend several hours, we can point to all three being present in the throughout the creation and salvation story. We could see all three in there. And contrary to some historians, Jesus didn't become viewed as God. He didn't become viewed as creator by powerful counselors or councils centuries later. Okay, early Christians, this is how they viewed Jesus. In fact, let me tell you what one early Christian writer wrote. His name was Melito of Sardis. He wrote approximately 160 to 170 A.D. So this is early Christian writing. So here's how he spoke of Jesus' crucifixion. He said, and rose from the dead as God. That's pretty clear. Being God by his nature and a man, this one made flesh in a virgin who was hanged on a tree, who was buried in the earth, who was raised from the dead. He who hung the earth is hanging. The master has been profaned. God has been murdered. Very clear as to what he thinks of Jesus. Melito saw Jesus as God and saw him as creator, saw him as redeemer. And the Apostle Paul says this of Jesus, Colossians 1:16. He says, for by him all things were created. What's not included in all? Not a whole lot. And he's going to be very clear. He says, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, just to make sure we cover everything. And then he says, all things were created through him and for him. That's an important phrase. Let me break that down a little bit. He's saying Jesus, the creator of all things, created all things for himself. In simplest terms, there's a relationship, there's a life-giving relationship with the creator of the universe that you were meant to have. He's saying you were created for Jesus. Now the question is do we have that relationship with Jesus? But that's what you were created for. So Christmas tells us you were created for a relationship with Jesus. In verse 4, back in John's gospel, it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. I love that phrase, that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And I want to run with that and preach for hours, but you guys will leave before I finish. And I don't want to pass over something really important here. You got this huge picture of Jesus creating things. And in this picture of creating things, it appears as if there's something that he's not creating, but is just the very essence of his nature, and that's life. John says, in him was life. So if you want life, it's found in Jesus. Life is found in Jesus. In him was life. The Apostle Paul would stand before a pagan audience, and this is what he would say to them in Acts 17:28. For in him we live and move and have our being. In other words, there's not life apart from him. Even as some of your poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Now, some of you here, you may know some of my story. Prior to giving my life to Christ, my brother and I were having this argument, discussion, I don't know what it is, somewhere in there. Because I was convinced there was no way that you could know for sure where you're going to spend eternity. There's just no way. You know, I kind of had like the scales and balances, and you just don't know how the scales are going to go. And he said, can I share a verse with you? And I knew he wouldn't be quiet if he didn't, so I just said, go ahead. And he read 1 John 5:12 says this: whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. I'm like, well, okay, that's pretty clear. that's pretty clear. And why is it that he who has the Son has life and who does not have life? Because life is found in Jesus. Life is found in a relationship with Jesus, the one who has life within himself. So Christmas tells us that you and I can have eternal life. And it tells us where life is found. So let's talk about this light. Any Lord of the Rings fans here? You've read it or watched the movies? All right, I got three in the back. Got some head shaking over there. All right, you don't have to like it. But in one of the darkest moments in the Lord of the Rings trilogy, there's a guy named Samwise Gamgee, and he tells his most trusted friend. He says this. He looks at him and he says, "It's all wrong." And he says, by rights, we shouldn't even be here, but we are. And he says, it's like the great stories, Mr. Frodo, the ones that really mattered, full of darkness and danger they were. And sometimes you didn't know, you didn't want to know the end, because how could the end be happy? How could the world go back to the way it was when so much bad has happened? But in the end, he says, it's only a passing thing, this shadow. Even the darkness must pass. A new day will come. And when the sun shines, it will shine out all the clearer. And those stories that stayed with you, they meant something, even if you were too small to understand why. He says, but I think I know, Mr. Frodo. I do understand. I know now. Folk in those stories had a lot of chances of turning back, only they didn't. They kept going because they were holding on to something. And my question today is, what are you holding on to? What moves you forward? And John reminds us of something here. He reminds us that the light shines into the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. All right? We need to remind ourselves of that. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This story, this gospel story, the Christmas story, it's an invasion from heaven. It's the greatest rescue and restoration mission of all times. It's about the light piercing the darkness. The incarnation is God putting on flesh and doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. I could not save myself from my sin, and Jesus does for me what I cannot do for myself. And John's declaring something. He's declaring to us, He's declaring to the forces of darkness that they are passing away. He's making a cosmic claim here that the darkness's days are numbered. A new day will come and is coming and has come. And you and I, we have a choice. We have a choice. We have a choice to live in an old way, a fading way, a way that hasn't worked, or walk in the light of a new way. That is an invitation in at Christmas. It's an invitation any time of the year. And later in John's gospel, this same Jesus would stand up at one of the festivals. And in this moment, it's actually during a light ceremony, a candle lighting ceremony. He stands up and it says in John 8:12, and Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And again, John and Jesus, they're making cosmic claims as to who Jesus is. And they're both clearly saying, this is the light of the world. He has come so we do not have to walk in darkness. You can choose it, but you do not have to walk in darkness. The apostle Peter, I think he provides an appropriate admonition here about the word that we have received about the light of God. He says this. He says, you will do well to pay attention to it. Sounds like something my mom would have told me years ago. You'll do very well if you pay attention to what I said here. You will do well to pay attention to it as a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. And by the way, if you want to figure out, like, man, am I walking in the dark? Am I walking in the light? John's got you covered. Read 1 John chapter 2. He says, here's what it looks like to walk in the light. Here's what it doesn't look like. And if you say you're doing this and you're doing this, he says you're a liar. And so, just check that out when you have some time today. And what he's saying is, look, if you're in the light, he's not talking about perfection, but he's saying there should be transformation. There should be something going on. And even when we fail, it should look differently. It should look differently as we repent and we come back to the light and allow him to transform us. And John tells us in Revelation 22:5, which is fascinating. I've said this many times, like people talk about, well, I just want to live this normal life. I want to live this. And I'm like, normal is the first two chapters of Genesis and the last two chapters of Revelation. Everything else in between is not normal. All right. And so normal, Revelation 22:5, John writes this, and the night will be no more, and they will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. This light comes in, it pierces the darkness. God became man to destroy the powers of evil and to restore creature and creation to God's intended world. That's the intended world. That's the picture. And so Christmas tells us something. Christmas tells us that the work of restoring creation has begun. It's begun in Jesus. One more thing about the light here. Let's go back to John. John chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. He's talking about John the Baptist here now. This is not the John who wrote this gospel, because John the Baptist was dead. Dead men don't write books. All right. So John chapter 1, verse 6 says, There was a man sent from God whose name was John, and he came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. There's something powerful going on here, that he's a witness about the light. And Matthew's gospel, chapter 5, 14 through 16, Jesus tells his disciples, you're the light of the world. You're light bearers out into the world. You know, we have a sign over the exit. It says, I'm now entering my mission field. You have a mission. You are to go out and bear light into the world. Christmas, this Christmas story right here reminds us of our missionary calling. We're light bearers. Think about the night Jesus was born, the glory. There's a really cool field right outside of Bethlehem. And I was out there several years ago. I'm like, man, this would be a really cool place for the sky to be filled with angels. In fact, it was. And the Bible tells us that the glory of the Lord shone bright in the field where the shepherds were. And these angels, they declare, they say, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." It's telling us something about a missionary calling right there, that it's for all people. And it's fascinating. So the first thing the shepherds do, which we should all do, is go, let's go check this out. Let's come and go, this is incredible. And I think the most reasonable response to see God in a manger, to see God become flesh, is just to kneel and bow down and worship. And say, this is God in flesh in front of us. Now, the first thing they do after that is they left there. And the Bible tells us they went out praising God and telling people what they saw. They're missionaries. They're like the first missionaries. They're going. And, I mean, how do you not tell people that? You know, like, yeah, we're out there and we're in the field and the sky lit up. And they're like, yeah, I've seen bright lights before. No. The sky lit up. And then we went. We saw God in the flesh. Church, you're missionaries. Let's go back to John, down to verse 14. It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, lived among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." All right, I'm going to say something that might rattle a couple people. Maybe not. I don't know. We got this huge story. We got this great story. And we're saying, Jesus is God. Christmas reminds us that God became small. If you need a theological term for that, God became incarnate. He became so small that God fit in a manger. Isn't that incredible? I mean, he could fill the whole earth if he wanted to. Become so small that he fits in a manger. He takes on flesh. The Lord of all becomes servant of all. How incredible. And as somebody reminded me in the first service, it's not just in this moment. His whole ministry is done this way. His whole ministry is dependent upon the Father, is dependent on the Spirit working in his life. He became small. Oswald Sanders says this: "Because we are children of Adam, because we, children of Adam, want to become great, he became small. Because we will not stoop, he humbled himself. Because we want to rule, he came to serve." Wow. How incredible. Wayne Grudem, we're going to have a group that's going to go through this writing. Wayne Grudem in his Systematic Theology says this: "The fact that the infinite, omnipotent, eternal Son of God would become a man and join himself to humanity, to human nature forever, so that infinite God and finite God can become one person with finite man, will remain for eternity the most profound miracle and the most profound mystery in all the universe." Let me close with a thought here. What if in this great big picture of Jesus and John and all the New Testament writers, they claim that this is God. This is God of true God, light of true light. This is God in the flesh. All the other gospel writers, New Testament writers affirm this. And Paul says this. Apostle Paul says, "Knowing this, Jesus knew who he was. He knew that he was God in the flesh. Jesus willingly emptied himself Some translations say he became nothing. And he took on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. He humbled himself. He became obedient. A lifetime of obedient dependence upon the Father. That's becoming small. Obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. That's Philippians chapter 2, 7 through 8, if you want to look that up later. And I look at that and I think of it. It's this grand story. It's huge. It's big. But what if in all our efforts to do great things or to make ourselves great, what if God really wants us to become humble? Maybe make ourselves small, if you would. What if our job is being missionaries, which is being the light in dark places, isn't accomplished by worldly power? Not even accomplished by my power. It's not about a bigger production. It's not about making our voices louder. But what if it's simply about following the way of the light and the life of men who became small? What if there's something really powerful in the Christmas story that says, just become small? Where Jesus isn't just a great Savior, but he's also a really good role model. That when he says, follow me, he's not talking about his Instagram. He's talking about literally following him. He's talking about literally living out life the way that he did, dependent upon his Father. The God who is great and big and huge makes himself small and transforms the world, changes everything. What if we became small? Let me pray. How amazing, God. How amazing. First of all, that you would even do it. But then you come and you take on flesh. You become like us. You do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. You took on our sin, our penalty. You died and you were resurrected again. And we praise you so much for that, Lord. And I pray if there are those that are here today that have not begun that life-giving relationship, that today would be the day that they would say, Lord, I turn from my ways, making myself big, and I turn to you, and I receive the author and giver of life, Jesus Christ, who died for my sins and salvation. And Father, I pray that we would be the light of the world, not by louder voices or even bigger effort, but by allowing your light to shine in our lives and to transform us and to live the way your Son did. Lord, may your people go out here from here today and humble and dependent upon you. Lord, we thank you so much. Thank you so much that you came, you made yourself small, and you died on a cross for our sins and salvation. We praise you. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.